Chapter 11. If you need a Bible, you can lift up your hands. The ushers will be glad to get a Bible into your hand. Again, that's Romans chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. And while you're turning there, we do also want to remind you, we got next Sunday from 6 to 7, we have refuge and just a time of worship and prayer and waiting on the Lord. So looking forward to that. And if you want more information, there's some information about that part of our ministry out at the Information Center. Also, we only got a couple weeks left till the golf event. And we used to call it a golf tournament, and that was such a misnomer because it's so not a golf tournament. It's a golf fun event. So, you know, and again, it's just a time of fellowship, hanging out around the golf course. So if you want to be, if you got a team together, or even if you're single, get the information, get it filled out. And, you know, we're kind of, seems like we're kind of slow registering this year. So if, you got to get it to us so we can make the arrangements and make sure we have the proper space at the golf course. So that information's also out at the information counter. All right? You guys doing good? Some of us from Israel, we still jet lagging? Anybody jet lagging? A couple people, big grins. Some are asleep. They're just sleeping while they just came to church and fell asleep. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity today to be here. And Lord, as we just continue in looking at your word and looking at your faithfulness to the nation of Israel, I pray, God, that it would stir within us just a closeness to you and a desire to love you and know you. And Lord, more than anything else, to trust you. God, as we walk through times of uncertainty and even unclarity, Lord, I pray that we would know that our feet are planted on a solid rock with our relationship with you. God, take your word and implant it deep in our hearts today. And be honored and glorified in this time. But Lord, build us up, strengthen us. God, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to go out into this community right here, Lord, and shine brightly for you. So bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we hit this part of Romans, as we've been going through this, I think of, you know, of, if anything, right now, I think in our world, it's a time of uncertainty. Things are unsettled and things are going every direction, even, you know, even without the political scene, which has amplified it, but even without that. And you know what? Here's the great thing. In the midst of all of that, here's what we know. Our God is faithful. And listen, he's going to be faithful forever. And I believe as Paul is writing this, remember, he's writing to the church at Rome, and I don't know what they were struggling with. It never really tells us of their struggles, but I kind of imagine they were struggling with the same things we all struggle with, right? Kind of difficulties in life, things going on, life happening. Maybe even the political scene was a little messed up at that time, maybe on a different scale than ours because they were killing people. But Paul, as he begins to write, listen, as he begins to write to the church and giving them assurance of who they are, all of a sudden we hit this place in Romans 9, 10, and 11 where he sort of shifts everything and begins to talk about the nation of Israel. And some people say, why does he do that? Well, I think it's pretty simple. You see, if God keeps his promise to the nation of Israel, here's what I know, he'll keep his promise to me. Now, the flip side of that, if God doesn't keep his promise to Israel, I'm not so sure we can have a lot of assurance, right? So Paul is laying that out. Listen, in chapter 9, he kind of laid out to us Israel's past and the sovereignty of God. And then in chapter 10, he talked about Israel's present and God's equity and how he's treating them. And now we're going to look at Israel's future. And I think the most important part, God's integrity. And the fact that God is faithful, and listen, as he lays this out, he's going to let us know that we can have that assurance in Jesus Christ. Jesus told us that if we come to him, we will find rest. And I think we need rest. I think we need rest in this weary world and the things going on. So listen, Paul is now getting to the place where he's kind of finalizing this whole idea of Israel and, as I've said, God's faithfulness to Israel. And think about over the years, think about what has happened, you know. And I even go back when I think about this whole thought process. I go all the way back even to the garden when God made that promise in Genesis chapter 3. When man rebelled against God, and then God said to the serpent, "You will bruise his head or his heel, but he will crush your head." And ever since that promise is made, the devil's tried to stop that, right? Tried to stop it with Cain and Abel. Tried to stop it when he had the whole world go crazy and God destroyed the world except for Aid. And we could go on and on and on. And then as the nation of Israel comes up, he tries to destroy the nation of Israel, wipes it out a couple times almost. If you've been with us in our study of Kings, remember last week we looked at, or last week, last time, it's a couple weeks ago, about 4 weeks ago. But we did look at it this week also. But remember, it got down to one person in the line of David, one tiny baby, that if he would have got wiped out, God's promise would have been void. But God is faithful. And so now, listen, as we're looking at this nation, here's the thing. There's a lot of people who believe that God is done with Israel. And there's the theology where they replace the church, where the church is now Israel. And, you know, I've studied that. I've looked at it. And, you know, you read that and it just, to me, it just doesn't make any sense because God continually talks about tribes and none of us are from any tribes of Israel. And as they replace the church with Israel, here's what happens. It begins to breed, and study it out in church history even, begins to breed some anti-Semitism. And that's never good. A bunch of us just got back from Israel. You go to Israel and here's what you realize. Israel's still there. And they live in a bad neighborhood, if you know what I mean. Everybody around them hates them. And so, listen, they're still there. So look at what Paul writes here. In verse 1, he tells us, he says, "I say then," oh, by the way, this is coming on the heels of him just talking about how obstinate Israel is. And again, if you've been there and looked at it, you realize how obstinate they are. And then he says this, "I say then, has God cast away his people?" That's the question, right? And what does he say? "Certainly not," or "God forbid." Or anyway, he's very emphatic. You say, "No way, Jose," right? And in our part of the world, man, no way, God has not cast out his people. You know, I wish more people would just read verse 1a, we could say, and kind of get that in their hearts. Paul asks the question and answers the question. No, God has not cast his people away. He's never going to cast them away. Even as unfaithful as they can be, God is going to remain faithful because he's God. And he's got to keep his promise. And so, no, he's not cast them away. And if you ever have an opportunity to go, you go to the place and you see, man, it is still there. How incredible that that place even exists when you just think about it. They were out of the country. They were gone, dispersed for almost 2,000 years. And when God brought them back, check this out, they were still a people. How does that happen? God, thank you. Somebody said God. Good. Good. Some people go, they were stubborn and they stuck together. No, it's God, right? God keeping them together. And so, no, he's not cast them out. No, he's not done away with them. And so Paul, listen, Paul asks a question, makes a statement, and then now he begins to give us some points to prove that, no, God has not cast out his people, that they're still there. And the first one he uses is him. That's kind of crazy, right? What does he say? "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. So listen, Paul begins right away and he talks about himself as an illustration that God's not done with Israel. Now listen, I don't think he's so much, my personal opinion, he's not talking so much about the fact that he's saved. I think when he talks about himself, he's talking about how Paul got saved. I love the story of Paul's salvation. If you don't know it, you got to check it out. You got to read Acts chapter 9, way ahead on 19. But you got to read, of what happened to him. And remember, he was one who hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He hated the whole system. As a matter of fact, he hated it so much, he wanted to kill all the Christians he could. That's kind of crazy, right? That's sort of over the top of being anti-Christian. He even got a letter from the leaders in Rome, or the leaders in Jerusalem, so he could go to Damascus and kill Christians. And he takes off on that road that fateful day, and what happens? He's riding along, and boom, he gets knocked off his horse. He wasn't looking for Jesus, was he? You need to understand. Well, in some ways he was, but not in that way, right? And God intervened in his life. And in an instant, in a moment, man, he is changed radically by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. And that is what is going to happen to the whole nation. Instantly, in a moment, Jesus is going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says, and then they're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to get it. And so Paul says, no, he's not done with us. Look at me. Look at how I came to the Lord. And look who I am. And he's letting us know, man, he's pretty deep-seated within Judaism. And then if that's not enough, listen, then he says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He sort of makes a statement again, right? So he makes it in verse 1, he makes it in verse 2. In case you didn't understand what he was saying, he lets us know once again, God has not cast away the people whom he foreknew. That would be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? That God foreknew them and then cast them away. That would make your salvation a little bit shaky, I think, as far as us. But God is faithful, and then he says, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, why does Paul bring up Elijah? We'll read about what he says in a minute. Why does Paul bring up Elijah? Of all the people to bring up, why does he bring up Elijah? Well, because they loved Elijah. They loved Moses. They loved Elijah. There's a few standouts within the heroes of Israel, and Elijah would be one of them. And I love the idea that he goes to the Old Testament, he brings that up, and he lets them know something. You see, what God did in the days of Elijah, he's still doing in the days of Paul, and listen carefully, he's still doing in the days of us. And what did he do in the days of Elijah? You remember the story? He says, and check out Elijah's prayer. He says, listen, in verse 3, he says, as Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel. You need to underline that in your Bible. Do you hear what he just said? Elijah, the man of prayer. Have you read the book of James? What does James say? Man, James says Elijah was a powerful man of prayer, right? He prayed that it would stop raining, and it quit raining. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. So Elijah prayed what? What does he say? He prayed against Israel. He was pretty torqued. And so listen, he says, the Lord, verse 3, Lord, they have killed your prophets, and they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. So that was Elijah. Listen, Elijah was a little bit wore out, a little bit distraught, and I do have to say this, a little bit arrogant. For homework, listen, if you're not familiar, we just covered this a few months ago on Thursday nights, but if you're not familiar, you got to read 1 Kings 18 and 19 to kind of get the background. But remember, at the point right prior to this prayer is when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel. There's a whole group of us just got back from standing up on Mount Carmel and looking at the very place and understanding it really exists. And Elijah's up on Mount Carmel, and remember, he sort of had the showdown with the other prophets. I love that scene. I love thinking about it. One guy against 450. Talk about peer pressure. Talk about frightening. Huh? You got 450 people telling you you're wrong. And Elijah says, nope. And then he turns to the people and he says, you guys need to make up your mind. Either you serve God or serve Baal, but you can't do both. And then he tells the prophets of Baal, let's have a little showdown. You use 450 and I'll just be me. And here's what we're going to do. You pray to your God, I'll pray to my God. And we'll see whose God wins, right? I remember they're praying, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but they're praying, and they're cutting themselves, and they're jumping around, and they're doing all these things. And then my favorite line is when Elijah says, "Can your God not hear you?" And then I love it. He goes, "Maybe he's on the toilet. He's a little busy." He's mocking them. "Man, I think you're pretty brave, man. You're pretty brave, like throwing that one out there, right?" And then they get even more desperate, and then they give up. And then finally Elijah comes, and what does he do? He says, "You know what? We got the pile of wood, but it's wood. Let's put some water on it just to make sure." And the significance of that always blows my mind. If you know the story, they've been in a drought for over 2 years. In my mind, I could be wrong, but in my mind, they had to go all the way to the Mediterranean to get water to pour on that wood. And they bring the water and they pour it on the wood. And what does Elijah say? "Oh, do it one more time. You go down the mountain and you go to the Mediterranean one more time." And he has them do it 3 times, and then he calls. What does he do? Very simply, he calls on the name of the Lord. And fire comes down from heaven. Man, that had to be, don't you know that had to be like the greatest day in Elijah's life? Man, don't you know he was dancing? Don't you know he was very Pentecostal at that moment? Very loud, very rowdy. He's up there having a ball, and I think he's probably going, "Losers." So, and then he's got a message for Ahab, and he talks to Ahab about the rain. And when he talks to Ahab, Jezebel says, "Oh, by the way, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. I hate your guts." And what happens? He starts running, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs. And he gets worn out, and that's when he prays. That's when he's freaked out. Listen, he faced 450 prophets of Baal with no problem, but here's this wicked woman, and he lost it. And then he says, listen, he says, "God, how come I'm the only one left who loves you?" It's bottom line what he's saying. And he's saying, you know, look what they've done. And he's praying against the people. And then listen to God's response, verse 4. But what does the divine response say to him? "I have reserved for myself." You know, I underline that part in great boldness. We need to understand, and I'll get to that in a minute, but what does it say? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down the knee to Baal." Hey, Elijah, you're not all that, okay? It's about me, not about you. It's about my people, not about you. And here's what God says. "I reserved, I hid, I protected, I took care of, I made sure there's 7,000 reserved for me." Not leftovers. Not people that were cast. No, I kept them. Are you picking up on that? I protected them. Hey, go read that part in Kings. Israel's a mess. They've walked away from God. They're not serving God. They have that Jezebel and Ahab are running the country into the ground. And listen, God says, it's okay. What is God saying? "I got a remnant, Ahab." Or I'm sorry, Elijah. "You think you're all that? Man, you're just one of 7,000. That's kind of incredible when you think about it. How do you think Elijah felt at that moment? Oops. Right? Ugh. You see, and I believe even in our time as we think about, I believe there's some people who think they're Elijahs. "I'm the only one left loves you, God. I don't even know why I'm in this place. There's people around me, they don't love you like I love you." And sometimes we begin to think that, and man, I pray to God he gets your attention and lets you know you're not all that. Right? "I reserved 7,000. That sort of had to like freak him out a little bit, don't you think? Don't you think he was a little bit upset? Oh, and then listen what Paul says. Paul gives us this whole story out of, again, 1 Kings 18 and 19. Then he says, verse 5, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Not works, grace. And here's what, listen, Paul's saying, even right now, there's a remnant. Think about what's been happening in Paul's day. It was this guy that got crucified on a hill in Jerusalem. And then everybody's going around talking about he rose again on the third day. Paul got a little bit freaked out about that, decided to kill everybody who was doing it. And then God got a hold of him. Now he's going around preaching the same message, right? But here's an interesting thing. Do a little survey. I challenge you. By the end of chapter 4 in the book of Acts, it's estimated there were upwards of 20,000 Jewish believers in just 4 chapters. What a revival, huh? You have 4,000, then you have 5,000, then you have 7,000. So listen, you had a great thing happening to the Jews. Remember, all the early Christians were Jews, not Gentiles. That might freak some of you out. You just have to get used to it. And they were Jewish Christians. And what does Paul say? Even now there's a remnant. Even now. Oh, most scholars say this. By the time Paul was writing Romans, there was upwards of 100,000 Jewish Christians. That's quite a remnant, right? And he's saying, you need to know that God is always going to keep his safe. And I love this, that we're elect. Listen, according to the election of grace, some people get all uptight about election and all of that, and we discussed that before. I'm not going to get all into it, but you know what? Here's the thing, election, according to the election of grace, and people go, well, how do we know who the elect are? It's real simple, preach the gospel to them. And the elect will respond. Well, what if they don't respond? Preach it again till they respond. But share with people. That's how you're going to find out. But listen, Paul says, there's a remnant. There's always been a remnant. So I don't want you thinking you're all that. I don't want you going around thinking, well, you know, I'm the only one left, Lord. And, you know, I'm trying the best I can, but you surrounded me with all of these other people. Do you ever think that sometimes? Don't nod your heads. Some of us kind of get in that attitude, man, and we think, or, you know, why am I living in the midst of all of this debauchery going on around me? God's got his people. Praise God, we get to hang out with them some, huh? Get to gather together, and, you know, we're gathered here, and there's some of his people here. There's some of his not people here, too, but there's some of his people here. And we're coming together, and God always has a remnant, but even greater than that, he's got his remnant within Israel. When we were in Israel, I met with Samuel Samaja, who owns the company that we work with, Sarel Tours. And Sammy's dad has been a pastor in Israel, a Christian pastor, for years, ever since I've met the family. He pastors a church, and his dad went to be with the Lord last year. And I was meeting with Sammy, having coffee with him, and we're talking, and he says, you know, my dad died. And I said, yeah, I know. And he says, oh, and I had to take over the church. So he's running a big business plus pastoring a church. And his church is a mega church in Jerusalem, 200 people. You're thinking, that's not a mega church. In Jerusalem it is. Listen, there's that remnant. Are you getting what I'm talking about? There's that remnant. And, you know, it was interesting. The guy who drove Gainel and I to the airport, we're talking to him, and here's what he says. He says, you know, I don't tell very many people this, but I'm a believer. I said, really? And began to discuss with him. And he said, yeah, I can't even tell my kids because they don't get it. They don't understand. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. They don't get it. And so there's that remnant, though. There's still that remnant. And someday things are going to explode there in a good way, not a bad way. And God is going to pour out his spirit like we've never seen. But listen, he says, man, there's even to this day, there's a remnant. And then he lets us know, listen, verse 6, and if by grace, what did he say? There's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. We need to understand that. You see, the Jews, even today, are trying to earn God's love and not find that rest. Are you with me? What did Jesus say? Come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are heavy laden, all of you who are worn out, all of you who are beat up, all of you who are ready to give up. You with me? Come to me, and what does he say? You will find rest. He doesn't say, come to me and you will earn some rest. You're going to find rest. And Paul, listen, Paul goes deeper with that, and he says, listen, if it's by grace, then it's no longer by works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. And that sort of makes sense, right? And then he kind of says it the other way. If you have the King James and New King James, if you have other translations, they kind of stop there. But I kind of like to read the reverse side of that. He says, but if it is of works, then it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work would not be work. Here's what Paul is emphatically letting us know. You cannot mix works and grace. You can't do it. And a lot of you are shaking your head. Yeah, I know. Then why do you keep working trying to earn God's love? Oh, I don't work. Yeah. Oh, come on. You ever do something and feel after you do it that God sort of owes you something? Yeah, a couple of you are shaking your heads. Mm-hmm. You kind of do this and you feel like, well, now, God, you kind of owe me a blessing. Or we say prayers like, you know, like he's got to do it. Or my favorite is when we go on hunger strikes and call it fasting. God, I'm not going to eat till you do such and such. Go ahead, starve. I don't care. It's a good thing I'm not God. I just starve to death. Listen, that's not fasting. That's a hunger strike. You can't earn things from God. Get it in your heart, Christian. You cannot earn things from God. If you earn it, it's no longer grace. Now it's by works. And listen, I know some people are afraid to teach that because they say, man, if you just teach people it's all about grace, then they're going to go out there and they're going to be wild, crazy people. Yeah, those who are faking it, those who aren't born again, those who don't have the Holy Spirit. But those who are born again, who have the Holy Spirit, listen, I don't do things so that God will be pleased with me. I do things because, you know what? He means everything to me. I don't have to earn anything from him. He's already given me everything. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sin, not because I earned it. And when I do the things that I do it out of gratitude, not out of a sense that he's got to do something for me. It's either by grace or it's by works. And man, once you get that in your heart, here's the thing. Once that really is solidified in your heart, you can serve freely. You're free to serve because you're not serving to get. You're serving because you already have. And you're going from that direction. And so Paul lays it out and he tells them that. And then here's where it gets a little bit crazy. Listen, in verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Listen, they're trying to earn it. They keep saying, man, I want to come to this because I want to earn something. And he goes, no, you don't earn it. You find it. So they're still doing that. But what does he say? The elect have obtained it and the rest were hardened or blinded. Paul says, listen, when you come to him, you figure it out and you come to him. Why? Because of grace. And then he says this strange thing. Those who came, they found it. How did they find it? Because they found him. But the rest were hardened. Oh, some people get real uptight about it. What do you mean they were hardened? I think it's pretty simple. They were hardened. Well, what does that mean? They were hardened. Their hearts got hard. Listen carefully. It wasn't that God hardened their hearts so that they could not find Jesus or fail to find him. The thing is, they would not find him. They would not see him. Therefore, their hearts were hardened. Do you see the difference? You see, they chose a direction and their heart gets harder and harder. Once again, go to Israel today and watch and observe the hardness of heart and the stubbornness and the things that they do. Whenever I watch them, whenever we go, I'm always amazed on the Sabbath. They call it Shabbat there. And they, you know, they're so religious, they start it early. They don't start at sundown. They start about noon on Friday. But they're doing all of these things. And then they find ways to get around it because they don't really believe in the Shabbat. They don't really believe. And they go, you know, well, here's what we can do. And we figure things out. They put a wire around the city so you can walk anywhere in the city and not break the Sabbath because there's a wire touching all the way around. That makes it okay. And I'm going, huh? They have elevators that you don't have to push a button. You just get in the elevator and it stops on every floor for you. You never want to get in that elevator, by the way. But here's the thing, they're so crazy because here's what they think. If you push the button, when you push the button, it's making a little electrical spark and it makes that little electrical spark and now you've lit a fire and you broke the Sabbath. Oh, I've even had some jump in the elevator with the Gentiles and then tell the Gentile, could you push floor four? Oh, it's okay for me to go to hell, but you're saving yourself. Of course I'll push floor four. They're blind. Do you get how blind they are? And they're blind because they rejected. They weren't blinded so they would reject. They're blinded because they rejected. And Paul goes on, listen, he goes on a little bit further and he says this. He says, just as it is written, God has given them, in verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. So listen, it's kind of crazy here at this point. Paul kind of, it blows my mind, he kind of brings Deuteronomy and Isaiah together. That's kind of a big thing, but he takes a verse, a little bit of verse out of Deuteronomy and a little bit of verse out of Isaiah and puts them together to let us know something. They're in that position because they chose to be in that position. And here's what I know. You keep rejecting light, it's going to get dark. You need to know that. Every time you reject the light, it gets a little bit darker, a little bit darker, a little bit darker, a little bit darker. So my advice to people is don't reject the light. Now, listen, I know I'm talking to mainly a room full of believers. There are a few of you in here today that don't know Jesus, and you need to make that decision because now you got an opportunity to either accept the light or not. But even as believers, how often do we reject so that we don't go further with Jesus? Some of us are so, listen, we get so complacent and so used to, we just do church and we just add church to our calendar and just something we do. And then nothing in our life changes. We're the same. We go out the doors the same way we came in and we don't have any difference and we're not growing because we're rejecting light. We're not receiving the word into our hearts and allowing the Spirit to change us and mold us and shape us. That's dangerous, saints. Because I think then we get into this spirit of stupor. I would call it a spirit of stupid, but it's not good. So we use stupor. Every time you hear stupor now, you're going to think stupid. And we blow it. Listen, don't reject. And he says, this is what's happening to the nation of Israel. And again, you go there and see it. And then here's what's crazy, man. Now look at what Paul says, verse 9. And David says, he's getting ready to quote Psalm 69. A little bit about Psalm 69 is probably one of the most descriptive times of the death of Christ there is in the Old Testament. Psalm 69 is one of the most quoted psalms in the whole New Testament. And here Paul, and you need to know, as David was writing it, David was looking at his enemies, talking about his enemies that were coming against him. And now Paul takes those very words and puts them on Israel. And the things that David's enemies were doing, or David talked about his enemies, are the very things that Israel is doing to itself, so to speak. And so he says in verse 9, as David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. What is he talking about? Let their table be that. Well, what is the table? Especially in their culture, what is the table? The table is a safe place. The table is where you gather for strength and for fellowship. The table is where you get nourishment. And here's what he's saying. Let their table be that very thing that brings them down. In other words, that place of security, that place of safeness, it's a stumbling block. Today in Israel, it's a stumbling block for them. They're in the nation, yes. But you know, there's a whole bunch of them think they're in the nation because they're so righteous. And so good. No, they're only in that nation because God led them in that nation. And they're gathered back there. Oh, and then he says, let their eyes become darkened once again because they reject, they become darkened. They don't become darkened, so they will reject. Let their eyes become darkened so they do not see and bow down their backs always. Here's what's going on, man. That nation, when you go there and you see it up close and personal, you're going, man, this is messed up. And then you go try and tell them about Jesus. And they think you're messed up. They think you're crazy. And what blows my mind the most is you talk to different guides and they'll talk all day long about Jesus and not know him. Whew. How does that happen? They're blinded. You get it? They're blinded. Why are they blinded? Because they reject the light. They reject the light. They reject the light. And so here's what Paul is saying. Yes, there's that. Now, listen, we're gonna go on and we're gonna find out. Well, I wanna read verse 11. I'm not gonna comment much. We'll just read this part of it. I say then, have they fallen or stumbled that they should not? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And he says, certainly not. That's next week. That's a little teaser. So we kind of took them. Listen, we took them to the brink, right? And we understand they're obstinate and they're stubborn, but get this point. There is always a remnant. Always. And God has his people. And the remnant is not a leftover. The remnant are those that he has protected, that he has taken care of, that he has put aside for himself. That's important. And why is that important? Because you know what? If you're born again today, God has put you aside for himself. You're his. And the one sure thing that we can count on in this time of false promises, right? You're kind of tired of all the false promises? You know what I'm talking about. That was the best part of Israel. No political news. Hallelujah. But, sorry. Listen, in the midst of all of the empty promises and all of the, quote, insecurity, we have one promise that will never fail. God loves you, and God is going to take you to heaven, and God is going to get you there. How do I know? Not just because the Bible tells me, but that's part of it, but because God has always been faithful to keep his word no matter what. And I know that he will be faithful to me. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, we thank you for your word. And I do pray right now, God, I pray that as we get ready here and we close, that, Lord, you would be with us. And God, that, Lord, as we think about our own lives, and some of us have to think about things going on right now, there may be some of us here today who've become a little bit arrogant about ourselves, thinking that we deserve certain things and thinking that everybody else around us is not very spiritual and doesn't quite have it together. Lord, I pray that there would be some repentance going on there and some understanding that you have your people. And there's a lot more people getting to heaven than just one or two. And then there's some of us that, God, we kind of wonder if you're really going to be true to your word. Our lives hurt. Our lives are painful right now. It's not fun. And things seem messed up and turned upside down. And God, I pray for those of us that are in that sort of position that right now, thinking about your faithfulness to a nation that was so unfaithful, that we would know and understand you're going to be faithful in our situation. You may not take it away, but you're going to be faithful to us in the midst of it and make yourself known in the midst of it. And then, God, for those standing here right now who do not have a relationship with you, touch their hearts, draw them to you, open them up to receive that gift of salvation. And I'm going to ask you to stay in that place and attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And I do want to talk to anyone in here today who does not have a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you backslid. You've been away for a while and now it's time to what I like to call front slide. It's time to come home, come back to him. Hey, if I'm talking to you, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weak and burdened and heavy laden, and take my yoke, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me and you will find rest. You will find rest, not earn rest. You're going to find rest. So if you want to do that here today, right now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer, and you can say this prayer with me. You can say it out loud. You can say it silently. Volume doesn't matter. What matters is the condition of your heart. You have to be sincere. And you know what? If you've come to this church for 10 years or 10 minutes, doesn't matter. If today you know that God wants you to be saved, say this prayer with me. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you today for your forgiveness. And now I'm asking you to come into my life. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. Today. Today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up in the air so we can pray for you and encourage you. Anyone in here? I see yours over on my right. I see yours in the back there. God bless you. Anyone else? I see yours over here. I see yours. God bless you. I see yours up here in the middle. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, I thank you for those individuals right now who said yes to you. And I thank you, God, that you hear that prayer. And right now, God, you're just pouring out your love upon them. I pray that they would just begin to understand that and grasp that and get a hold of it. Encourage and strengthen them in the situation they're in and the circumstances that they're in right in this moment. And Lord, make yourself real to them. I pray that they would know that now, in this moment, they've been set free from the bondage of sin, that their shame and their guilt has been washed away by the blood of Jesus, and you place them on a rock, and they're secure and they're safe. And that right now, for the first time in their life, they can honor you and love you and worship you. Strengthen and encourage, and for all of us, God, we want our lives to count. And Lord, we want you to have your way with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's celebrate with those who raise their hand.